Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You may be seated. We will be right there in this passage, at least this week and next week, yet. So if you're concerned about missing out on something, just read that passage over and over. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all, thank you, Kelly, your muchness. We'll stick with what the Bible has to say, but we're going to utilize the translation of muchness for our purposes this morning. And in verse 6, we say, and these words that I command you today, what are these words? Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our one, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord our God. When you see these words, you need to go to the immediate context of it, and the immediate context is verses 4 and 5. And then if you jump to verse 7, which is where we've kind of sat for a couple of weeks, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach what diligently? Well, to do this correctly, you go from verse 7 back to verse 6. What should I teach diligently? These words. What words should I teach? Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your muchness. And so we began a journey last week, kind of paralleling ourselves with the Forged in Fire TV show. How many of you went and watched Forged in Fire this past week? Three or four of us. Okay, we did. Our family watched a couple more. And one of the very first things that they do is you have to begin with the end in mind, right? They say, look, you're going to be asked to create something, and they talk about how each of the blacksmiths is unique in their own skills and abilities and all this kind of stuff. But we want a functional knife blade of sorts. And so they already begin with the end in mind. And so what we wind up with is a variety. I'm just going to do a box because I can't draw worth anything. But you end up with, out of a blank slate, the contestants are given 10 minutes to design their knife blade. 10 minutes. They're told it needs to be this, the blade needs to be this length, and it can vary. It can be from 8 inches to 10 inches, 8 inches to 14 inches, 12 inches to 14 inches. If you watched it, you can see that it's varying lengths and styles, and it's unique to each person. But in the end, they are all called together to build a knife, a blade, a functioning blade, one that's effective and actually works. And so we talked last week about how we start with different sorts of blanks, and you can use files, you could use rebar. One show that we were watching the last couple days took steel and rolled it up on itself and rolled it up on itself and rolled it up on itself and then flattened it out, and all these really cool designs and a crusader sword come out of it. But we can start with a bunch of blanks, and we talked about how we need to understand what is in that blank, what impurities, what are the weaknesses of that particular metal. And so as we're called to spiritually parent, we need to be attentive to the impurities that are in existence in our spiritual children. We need to be attentive to what sort of metal is being utilized to form this blade. And so we start with a blank slate, but in the end, we know that there's to be a blade, and we know that in our end, we know what the product is supposed to look like. At least we know what to call the product that it's supposed to look like from Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. So our end product is disciples. The It should say something to you that I have two drawing boards up here today. By the way, Christina, what is the implication of purple? Ooh, royalty. Anything else that it means? No. Actually, before the service, I asked somebody in a divine process. Okay, maybe it wasn't so divine. But I asked somebody to pick out my three colors that I'm going to utilize. And they chose purple for the mane. So royalty. Okay. Elijah, can you hand me that cloth over there? Well, I move this stand. You want to actually be able to see what it is that I'm writing? Okay, there you go. Scott, your headphones are here. Those will be important later. So we know the end product, a disciple. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? And I'm sure if we did a little interview process with however many people are in here, we would get some similarities, but we would get a vast amount of differences as to what a disciple looks like. So here's the dilemma. If we are called to spiritual parent, to spiritual mother and father children, both biological and spiritual in nature, right? Adopted children, all that kind of stuff. Old, young. We talked last week that we're not, age range is not like 0 to 18. You can be a 50-year-old and be a spiritual child. And you can be 13 and be a spiritual parent. And so recognizing we're not talking chronologically here. We're talking about maturity in discipleship. And so we begin to ask the question, what does that look like? Well, the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of sit in Matthew chapter 28. Because I believe that in Jesus giving us this instruction, that doesn't mean we're totally leaving Deuteronomy 6. I want you to understand that. Some of you will be disappointed. But because we're talking about the process of teaching these things, right? Diligently. But who are we teaching to and how are we going about this? And so we need to understand what our blade is supposed to look like. What the end product, what disciples are to look like. So in Matthew chapter 28, let's start at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. How many are there? 11. So the 11 worshipped him, but some of the 11 doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus is making this declaration to whom? His disciples. So Jesus is informing his disciples to go make disciples. And by the way, right after this, Jesus is busting out of there, right? He's departing. So as we look at the disciples, Jesus must have felt that their blade had been formed. And they were now to replicate the blade which formed them. And I think in this passage we find three key characteristics to what a mature disciple looks like. Now these are, I will confess up front, these are my opinion. As I've been churning on this, as the elders have been churning on this concept, as we've been asking the questions, because we're not content. There's a spiritual dissatisfaction in the corporate image of what a disciple is. As somebody who reads the Bible and prays and does all these sorts of things, because you know what? I know a multitude of people who read their Bible, who pray, who attend church, who give to the church, but I would hesitate to have anybody mimic them as a disciple. So there must be something more to the maturation process or characteristics of a disciple than merely these external activities. Please understand, I believe that all of those disciplines are necessary in the process. But I think to gauge ourselves by them is to be mistaken. So what do we begin to look at in the instruction for the answer? Which was the second one? Green. OK.
Okay.
What does green mean? New life, growth, excellent. So this really works well. Okay? So I'm just going to put a prong off of this. You can ultimately diagram this however you want. And if you want to, at the end of this, submit it to me for consideration for future publication and royalties and all that kind of stuff. You go right ahead. But when he says make disciples, which, by the way, we've talked in the past about, that is the verb. That is the instruction. We get confused by going, oh, no, he calls us to go. No, he doesn't call us to go. He calls us to make disciples. Oh, he calls us to baptize. No, he doesn't. He calls us to make disciples. Oh, he calls us to teach obedience. No, he doesn't. He calls us to make disciples. That is the instruction, to make disciples. So what does a mature disciple look like? Well, the first participial phrase that he provides for us is go. I'm going to use a cliche word. I dislike the word, but it gets to the point of where we're trying to get. A disciple, then, if we're using this as the metric, as the image of what the final product looks like, okay? A disciple, then, is missional. A mature disciple is missional in nature. They are going. I would actually put a larger phrase, but I'm trying to simplify it to one word for my sake. I utilize the KISS method, and I consider myself stupid, so it works very well for me. But I would actually qualify missional as pursuit of the marginalized. I believe that when Jesus demonstrates and talks about being missional, when he calls us to go, it is actually not a pursuit of the masses, but a pursuit of the marginalized. When you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus is always open to the religious, but he's always pursuing the marginalized. He's always open to the church, if you would. The heart of God is one for the heart of the poor or those who are in poverty. And it's important to define here at this moment that poor is not just economical. Poverty is not just an economical description. We are talking about all sorts of poverty. His heart is the pursuit of the marginalized. The heart of God leans towards those who can't do for themselves. Whether that is economically, socially, emotionally. There's a sense in a mature disciple of pursuing social justice. There's a heart to see wrongs righted. There's a pursuit for those who are clinging on to some sort of hope to find hope. Part of what takes place in this missional idea, in this pursuit of the marginalized, is that we need to begin grasping with the reality that the church is beyond the walls of this building. See, we have... Now I'm going to probably have to move this one, right? Are you going to be able to see that over here? Okay. See, we have come to believe, we have come to function that this was the purpose of the church. And so as a result, over decades, we come with invitation Sundays. Invite your friend to church. We come with a big push. The metric of healthy church is based on the numbers of the church. And so we have this fallacy going on. Jesus didn't say, I want you to make disciples by building a building, having lots of programs and inviting people to them. Jesus says, a mature disciple looks in this fashion. They go. There's a really subtle implication that exists here. That is that you're going to live the life that you're living in this hour and a half in the church context, the building facility context. You're going to actually take that and carry it with you and live it out in the rest of your life. A mature disciple is one who is missional. Who begins to, oh, by the way, what's the color orange represent? positively. Yes. Glory. Yeah. You see, God's glory doesn't do this to the church. The other side is caution. See, what should be happening is just the opposite, right? Love my arrows. And let's be totally, you know, there's some big, there's some small, right? There's probably some not so straight. Whatever it looks like. But the point of the church is to reveal the glory of God outward, not contain it within the walls of this building. So part of my dilemma in this, and maybe you can help me in doing this, is we have to come up with new lingo. We have to come up with new verbiage. We have to, I mean, how many of us talk about coming on Sunday morning and we're going to, really? Most of you say worship? See, I would have ventured to guess that most of us would say, I'm going to church. Look around at one another. We are gathered here to worship. But we're the church, right? This right here in these walls comprises a portion of the church, but it's not the church. And so our language itself gives deception. Well, where are you going this morning? I'm going to church. Really? So now this is the church? No. We are the church. We're just a part of the church. So I don't know. I've got some different things. And again, I'll accept your recommendations. You know, worship center, family worship center. I like these couple, mission base or mission control. Now we understand we take our orders from the Supreme Commander God himself, right? But where are you going at nine? I'm going to say 9 o'clock now to help get you, you know, in your mind that you should be here before 9:30. Where are you going at 9 o'clock Sunday morning? Let's go fishing. No. I've got to go to Mission Command. You got to do what? That's going to start to stir some conversation up, right? It might not all be good conversation, but something other than I'm going to church. Do you want to come to church with me? No, that's not what we got to get that out. That's not a vocabulary. We don't come to church. You either are in the church or you're not in the church. You don't come to it. And so you can help me with terminology. Let's begin to hold each other a little bit more accountable in the images that we're trying to portray to the rest of society. Jesus was receptive to the religious, but seemed to pursue the marginalized. Let's talk about this. The socially oppressed. Who did he pursue? There's more than half of you in here. Yes, women. What else? Widows. Tax collectors. We love you, Melissa. You're done with She's been redeemed. She's been saved, set free. The sick, orphans, children, the outcasts of our society still today, kids. I mean, think about it. They're clamoring after Jesus and the disciples are kind of like, get away, leave him alone. He's got important things to do. And Jesus is like, you idiots, you still don't get it. That's the polite term. I don't know. Profanity in Greek or Aramaic. Not that Jesus would have used profanity. Just he would have used stronger language, I think, than just you idiots. Soldiers, prostitutes, and lepers. Jesus embraced them. He went after the marginalized. Socially oppressed. What? Physically oppressed. The lepers, the blind, the paralyzed. How about the spiritually or religiously oppressed? the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they were the oppressors, right? Some of them were encountering, but what about the demon possessed? Right? Who else? The Jews, just the general Jew, right? In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, we read Jesus talking about, you know, look, you guys collect the tithes and the offerings to the religious leaders. He goes, but you neglect all of these other things. What's that? Gentiles. Yeah. Any non-believer. What about the economically oppressed? There's one story that jumped into my mind. You might have more, but the economically oppressed. Story of the widow's mite. I tell you, she gave more than anybody else. The model that Jesus presents, when we see him walking around doing things, it's a pursuit of the marginalized while in embracing an openness to those that aren't. But are we missional? Do we move from here with an intentionality? To be missional requires relationship. A couple of stories. Turn to Luke chapter 14 with me. I thoroughly enjoy it when I'm doing our Bible read through over the couple of years and God gives me passages to use for a sermon while I'm doing that. It's great sermon prep. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see in there the pursuit of the marginalized? Go place yourself in the position of the lowest ranking. The young female leper. Go place yourself into those positions. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to the man who invited him, this is a really bold action. When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. How often do we function our life in the capacity where we go, well, I'll have them over for dinner, and you know, hopefully that means sometime I won't have to make dinner. Now, we don't verbalize that. But how many of us have sat there and gone, well, they've never invited me over for dinner. I've had them over at my house how many times, and they've never once invited me over to their house? Let's keep going. Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who are marginalized, those who are pushed away in society, in your relationships, be missional. Pursue those who are marginalized in this life. Let me have the kids come up.
Second place.
No, we're in Barney world and you're first, second, or second, first, or you still get a first place prize because it doesn't matter what place you come in. Okay. Do you guys ever do anything that you feel such a great accomplishment for? Like, do you ever take a test and get a really good grade on it? You feel relief. You don't get a good grade on it? No. You don't know. How about learning to ride the bike? We talked about that a little while ago.
I do stuff that I feel like I made a great accomplishment.
Do you want to give me an example?
No.
Okay, Haley, how about you? Okay. Do you ever go running around the house going, I've got to tell you, I've got to tell you. Have you ever done that? No. Never. None of you. Ever.
I probably have.
You probably, what's that? Maybe a couple of times. Can you even remember what for? No. Wow. You're making me work, aren't you? Do you ever have a birthday party?
Yes.
Yes. Do you ever invite people to your birthday party?
Yes.
Do you ever send out invitations to that? Yes. Excellent.
My mom does.
Well, your mom does. Yeah, it's probably good that you don't. Although, if you did, we might all be invited, right? Would we all be invited to your birthday party? Wow. Here, come here for a second. Stand up, Jonathan. I'm going to mute this. Wow, goes to show you, you never know who's going to be in heaven and who's not. So you've got a party going on. Your mom sends out invitations for you. She sends them out by mail, right? Puts the stamp on it, puts the address on it, and where's it go to? Well, where's it go to first before it gets to your friends? Goes into the mailbox, and who gets it from the mailbox?
The mailman.
The mailman, and he takes it to where? Well, first he's got to take it somewhere else.
To the mail place.
It's called the post office in 2018. The post office. Well, actually, in 2018, very little mail goes anymore, but it's all digital, right? It's all digital.
I've got two things to tell you.
You have two things to tell me.
Last week, I had a birthday party, and only the hills came.
Only the hills came. Were only the hills invited? They weren't available.
Because he did it like last minute.
Oh. I don't know that I was invited. I don't know that I was invited. I may not have been available, but I don't know that I was invited.
Also, mom doesn't do it by mail. My mom does it by phone.
She does it by phone. Now the truth comes out. Right? Well, we're going to stick with, although we could do it with internet, we're going to stick with the post office. So all the invitations go to the post office, right? Now, what do you think would happen if the post office goes, I don't really like that person they're sending it to, so I'm not going to deliver it?
They would get...
Some of us feel like they do that anyways.
Or get charged a lot of money.
They might get arrested or charged a lot of money. Are they doing their job if they don't deliver that?
No.
No. Okay. So the post office, supposedly, rain or snow or any type of weather, they will deliver the mail, supposedly. Right? Hurricane? Hey?
I don't think they're allowed to open the mail to assist.
You're right. They're not allowed to open it, but they're supposed to deliver it, right?
Right.
Without discrimination, right? Yes.
Discrimination.
Great question for your mom and dad to answer for you. I love sending you back to them with questions, and that's a great one to remember. Okay? So they're not supposed to discriminate, which you're going to remember to ask, right? Okay. How about Jesus? Did he send out invitations? No? He didn't? What do you think, Haley? Did he send out invitations? No? Isn't that an invitation?
Or internet.
Isn't that an invitation?
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all who are what? Thirsty. Come to me, all who are heavy burdened and weary
or hungry.
When Jesus sent the disciples out and said, go make disciples, did he tell them, now I only want you to make disciples of certain people?
No.
Who did he tell them to make disciples of?
Everybody.
We even find out in another book that he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the far reaches of the world. So, as we talk about making disciples, we cannot discriminate either. Okay? And you're going to learn what that word means from your parents. And you too, Jeremiah. You should listen to that conversation. Okay? So just like the post office can't discriminate, as making disciples, we're not supposed to discriminate. Okay? I want you to keep that in mind. And I want you to think about people that need an invitation to Jesus Christ that for some reason you haven't been giving it. Okay? All right. It looks like Miss Debbie T is back there ready with a snack. Full of sugar. Miss Debbie, I'll let you decide whether you want to be discriminate about how you give them out. So Jesus tells the disciples to go, to be missional, to not stay huddled up. Now we understand in Acts that he says, stay here until you've received the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will go. So do we go? Do we go with an intentionality? Are we missional in nature to say, God, I'm not just leaving this building, but I am taking off to do the mission to which you've suggested or invited or commanded me to do? This is why I think mission base or mission command would be a great title for the facility. Question number one. Thanks, dear. Question, she didn't write the questions. I was having technology issues today, so she helped me to identify my stuff. Anyways, question number one. Who are the marginalized that God has awakened me to? Some of us are really good at this. Some of us, I've had conversations with you. I've had conversations with some of us in here who are going, man, my heart is starting to break for some of these people that I run into, for whether it's directly in Orofino or not. And if you're scratching your head going, who's marginalized in our community, I invite you to scratch your head harder. If necessary, bang it upside a concrete wall for a period of time. There are marginalized within our community. There are marginalized within the church. So, who are the marginalized that God has awakened me to? Question number two. How is God inviting me to become more engaged with those he has shown me? How is God inviting me to become and get to become a pursuer of the marginalized? How is God wiring that into my system? So he says, go. So as you're making disciples by going, by being missional, by pursuing the marginalized, I've got to find my, where's Matthew at? There it is. Okay. Then he says, you're to make disciples by going, by baptizing. So the solution to that is all of us carry around super soakers. No. Although that would be fun. I want in one hand super soaker and in the other one idiot flag, dart gun. So I just don't know whether to shoot them with water or the dart. Anyways, what's that? Yes. Making disciples. So the second aspect of a mature disciple is that they baptize. What does that mean? What? To sink the ship. Well, let's backtrack a little bit. See, it's always good. I could have just pulled a sermon from a couple of years ago because we talked about this. The Greek word baptize means to immerse. Much like a pickle is immersed, or a cucumber is immersed into vinegar and spices to become a pickle. It is still a cucumber, but it has now been transformed by immersion into a pickle. So it's to immerse. That's where we get our theological perspective, that we immerse people in water. Okay? That's where that comes from. But a couple of years ago, when we talked about this, we began to understand this as being something more than just going down to the river and immersing them in water. Because what does it say? It says to baptize or to immerse in what? The name. To immerse in the name. And just a really quick refresher again, the name is what? It is the character. It is the essence. It is the whole person. So the instruction is that we are to be, as disciples, fully immersed in the name, the character, the essence of God. There's another hip term that we use for this. I'm coming to believe that a mature disciple knows their identity. Mature disciple knows their identity. They know that they are on mission. They know that they are to go. They are to be pursuing the marginalized, being open to everybody and anybody God sends their way. But they do so from an understanding of who they are. Now, we get into this habit. I really need a stagehand so I can just look and say, erase that. Or I need one of those really cool computer things, right? Where I can just hit delete and it just wipes the screen. Anyways, what color am I on? Orange over there. Okay. When we talk about identity, what normally comes to the forefront of our mind? When we talk about God and identity, what normally comes to the forefront of our mind? College kids struggling with their identity. If I were to sit down with you one-on-one and say, how do you understand your identity in God? Or what have you been told about your identity in God? What is one of the very first things that would come out? I'm a child. Yep. And this is important. It is really important. Because to be a child implies then God is Father. And if we know who we are, if we have our identity, it leads to... Good thing that was empty. It leads to, anybody remember this corner? No, other triangle. Oh, beat? Yeah, you do struggle with that one. That was a self-confession right there. Christina struggles with that one. Obedience. Father, identity. Just put in child, obedience. So most of us, when we start to talk about identity, we come to Father, right? And then, because our Father is also King, we know that our identity bears authority and we walk in power. So our identity with the Father, understanding who He is, who He has created us to be. It's being immersed in the totality of the Father. I am a beloved child. I am a beloved son and daughter. Here's the crazy thing about this whole immersion process. God is love. Therefore, if I am a child of God, I am loved. And if I'm immersed in the entire essence of God, I am not only loved, but I become love. So a great marker for a mature believer is love. But it's wrapped up in the identity component. And let's just brainstorm for another moment. God is not only love, but God is three times holy. The Trisagion, the song of the angels in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. If God is holy and I am to be immersed in His character, His essence, His nature, if I'm supposed to be fully covered and consumed by it. By the way, like when you drop a cucumber and it's not just the external, right? It gets absorbed into the inside of it. So this whole transformation process that goes on. But if God is holy and I'm being immersed, then I understand the words of God that say, be holy for I am holy. It's not holy because of my own working. It's holy because of the essence and character of God immersing me in himself. And so I grow in holiness. I grow in holiness positionally. By the way, I grow in holiness positionally by way of, I know this is deep theological stuff right now. Jesus. Right? He wraps me in clothes of righteousness. So positionally, I am made holy by Jesus. But God also calls me to pragmatically become holy. A lot of us stop at the positional. Well, because I've got Jesus and I'm holy because of Jesus, I'm good to go. God goes, no. I function in holiness. And if you're a mature disciple, you also will function in holiness. See, you've got this Father. Now, how many of you are at Matthew 28? Okay, you're at it. Look at it. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's the end of it, right? No. And the Son. So somehow I obtained some of my identity from the Father, but I also obtained some of my identity from the Son. So let's talk about that for a moment. I've got one word to sum it up, but let's just brainstorm. What identity do I get from the Son? The Father's identity. Well, I got the child component. Friend. Yeah, I'm a friend of God. And if I'm a friend of God, I'm to be a friend of, well, let's just think about it for a second. Jesus, friend of sinners. So if I'm immersed in the identity of God, I'm called to be friend of sinners. Now let's think about this for a moment in our life. How many of us embrace that concept of being friend of sinners, and how many of us push against that concept of being friend of sinners? How many of us push away going, no, I'm not supposed to hang out with those people? And yet Jesus pursued the marginalized, being known as a friend of sinners. Okay, friend, what else? Brother. Yeah, if I'm a child of the Father, and Jesus is the ultimate child of the Father, I'm a brother. Ladies, embrace it. But I'm also what? No, what'd you just say? The bride. I'm the bride. Men, embrace it. Get over it. Can't wait to put on that white frilly gown. Scratch that image from your mind. Bride, brother, friend. Because of the work of Christ, part of my identity is I'm redeemed. If I have been redeemed, that makes me someone of value. So part of my identity in Jesus Christ is to understand that I am valued by God. Some of us need to wrestle with that component, that I actually have value in God. The one that I jotted down, I think it encompasses it all. My identity in Jesus is that I am a servant. I think the overarching identity that we get from Jesus is that I'm a servant. Isaiah 53, right? We have this beautiful picture of Jesus as the suffering servant. Not just serving in the ways that he wants, but serving in all capacities. Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so if I am immersed in Jesus Christ, if I am to take on his nature, his character, his personhood, my exterior, my interior, all parts of my being, if I am immersed in the person of Jesus, then part of my identity that I have to learn to embrace is that I'm called to be a servant. In the United States, we like to be served. Some of us have been given a gift of service, and therefore it's easier to stretch out, but we are called to identify ourselves as servants. Who did Jesus serve? First and foremost, the Father. Beyond the Father, the marginalized. Beyond the Father and the marginalized, his disciples, right? Stoops down, washes their feet. Really, there's not anybody that I can think of that Jesus wasn't a servant to, even to the religious, even to Judas. He washed Judas' feet. And most of us, if we knew that a person was going to betray us, we would turn and run. Let me give you a fact of this life. You will be betrayed. And if you hold yourself back because of fear of betrayal, there's no way that you can be missional. And there's no way that you understand your identity. Jesus knew not only that he was going to be betrayed, but he knew who was going to betray him. We don't often get the luxury of knowing who is going to be betraying us, but we do know the fact that we will be betrayed. Can we embrace that? Can we live life out of that, still loving one another? So we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, baptize in the name of the Son, and baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. So back here, we're going child, servant. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. If I'm to be baptized, if I'm to be immersed, totally transformed by the nature, character, and essence of the Holy Spirit, what are some options? Fruit. Okay, excellent. What? Powerful? Okay. Helper. Holy Spirit is identified as helper, as comforter. What's that? Teacher, guide. Yep. Comforter. Fruit. That was good. Anything else? What? Nurturing. It's good. Sorry, I'm getting old. My hearing's going more and more. Nurturing? Anything else? Formation? Excellent. Somebody turn to Acts 1:8. Oh, Karen. Intercessor. Excellent. Yeah. Acts 1:8. Ready, go. Those without digital devices. First one there, stand up. Somebody have it? Acts 1:8? Somebody? Karen, would you please read it loud and proud? Excellent. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness. I'm just, for the sake of keeping terminology similar. You're going to be a missionary. Because what's a missionary? A witness. A testifier. The number one evidence of being immersed completely with the Holy Spirit is a desire to talk about Jesus Christ. See, we get all jumbled up in, you know, what's the evidence of being filled? What's the evidence? What's the, you know, we want to talk about tongues. We want to talk about prophetic. We want to talk about gifts. We want to talk about the number one evidence that you are filled, completely filled with the Holy Spirit is that you can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. I don't care whether you can do it in tongues or not, whether you can do it prophetically or not, but do you talk about Jesus Christ? And I dare say that this is on the bottom of most of our identity charts. Because it terrifies us. Because we don't know enough about the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of the point. Because if we knew enough about the Holy Spirit, we would program the Holy Spirit just like we do the Father and the Son. So the evidence of a mature disciple knows not only that they are a beloved child of the Father, but they know and live out that they are a servant suffering alongside with Jesus Christ. And they know that they are called to be a witness to the Godhead. I know. This is not an I think. Mark this down. It's borderline prophetic. You can stone me later. I know with a very strong certainty that this is one of the number one areas of identity that we need to resolve. Because I sit with far too many disciples who have nothing to say about Jesus. The only thing that can be said about Jesus is, I prayed to him. And therefore, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And it kind of makes me shudder. I never, that I can think of, I've never yet had the nerve to look at the person and say, if that's all you can tell me about Jesus, then you better start getting worried. Because if that's all you can tell me about Jesus, then I don't think you're a disciple. And the call of Jesus Christ is to make disciples. And if you were to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the instruction that God gives is that you would talk about him all the time. When you rise in the morning, when you walk along the road, when you sit down to eat, when you go to bed at night, it is such a natural flow to talk about the Godhead. If you know your identity in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think the blade is starting to take shape. It's starting. There's two more components, and I'm not going to keep us here today. We're going to talk about them next week. So if you don't like the shape of the blade that's forming, don't come next week. We're going to talk about the other two components, one that is in our passage in Matthew 28 and one that's not. But a couple of questions. Oh, let me just go up and throw in, this is why I have notes, to remind me of what I wanted to say. When I begin to understand my identity, when I grow in maturity as a disciple with my identity, I begin to understand my purpose. I begin to understand why I exist. So much of our world is searching for purpose, right? Why am I alive? Why do I? You hear people coming through horror stories and going, I don't know why I'm alive, but I'm alive. And there might be a very loose praise God for it or something like that. But But as we grow in our identity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we grow in that, we begin to understand our purpose, to live in the name of God. We understand our purpose to be fully immersed in the person of God. And here's the crazy thing that we can't put our hands on. I can't put my hand on it, at least, is we are all called to this, but in particular, because of this part right here, the Holy Spirit, the markings on the blade are all going to look a little different. See, as we start to talk about the Holy Spirit and our identity in the Holy Spirit, what we're going to find is some of us are just straight blades. Some of us have serrations in part of it. Some of us have, what was the name of that line? No. Honer line? Anyways. There's swirls, there's carves, there's identifying markers because we know that the Holy Spirit gifts us as He desires. So the mannerism of my being a missionary, the mannerism of my giving a testimony, the mannerism of my purpose is rooted in the same thing, but it's manifested slightly different because of our uniquenesses. But I begin to live out of a purpose in my life, and I discover in that purpose that all of my life is ministry. Ministry is no longer just a part of my life. That means when I'm on the soccer field coaching, when I'm sitting in a boat fishing, when I'm in the checkout line at Barney's, it's ministry. I exist to minister the love, the grace, the truth, the holiness of God to whoever I'm around at the time. That's how Jesus walked. He knew His identity in the Father. He knew His identity in Himself. He knew His identity in the Holy Spirit, right? Matthew chapter 4, He is baptized in the... And it's not just because He went in the water. Jesus Himself is baptized. He's immersed in the Holy Spirit, and He finds His identity as He journeys that out. Question number 3 for this morning. Where am I struggling with identity? Again, most often we start talking about identity and we go to the father-child relationship. It's time for us to expand that. That is critical. It is essential. There are still far too many of us that can't embrace the fact that I am loved by God. And I get that. And we need to keep pushing that. And we need to keep, but we also need to begin embracing the fact that I'm also a servant, a suffering servant alongside Jesus Christ. And I'm called to be a missionary, a witness to the things of God in whatever capacities He lays out for me. So where am I struggling with identity and the Godhead? Question number 4 this morning, to bring it back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where is my spiritual child struggling in identity? Where's my spiritual child struggling in their identity in the Godhead? See, if I can't identify that, I can't be part of the process of helping them grow. I might sit there and go, man, I've journeyed for a long time with them. I think they're finally getting that they're a child that is loved by God, a prince or a princess, a glorious son or daughter of this great King. I think they're finally starting to get that. Excellent. But boy, when it comes opportunities to minister, there's a pushback. Or I really need to pry to get them to say anything about God. Maybe they are walking with God, but they need to grab this understanding that I'm not just supposed to experience God, I'm supposed to be a witness to God. Where am I struggling with identity? Where's my spiritual child struggling with identity? By the way, if you can be honest about where you're struggling with identity, more than likely your spiritual child is struggling there as well because you haven't been able to journey them beyond that. That doesn't mean that's where they're stuck right now. It just means that that's probably something you're going to have to come back to. To be continued. I don't know. I don't have a great, glorious illustration segue. The blade is taking shape. We've got two more aspects to cover that we'll cover next week. Got enough to chew on for this week? Yeah? Or did you want more? Did you want it? Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we recognize that there's more to this life than merely existing. There's more to this life than just coming to church and participating in worship. But you've called us to something deeper, something grander, something more glorious. And God, we don't want to be content with just being where we're at. We want to become that sharp blade. Father, we want to be used for your purposes. We want to be used for your glory. Would you help us this week to wrestle? Would you help us this week to wrestle with the blindness of our eyes to society around us, to the marginalized, to the religious, to various people groups that are around us? Father, would you soften our heart to the reality of our identity, not just in you, Father, as we often pursue, but help us with our identity in Jesus Christ, our identity in the Holy Spirit. There's purpose, there is reason behind the fact, Jesus, that you said baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Not just one of them. Jesus, the fact that you didn't even just say, oh, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you said the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I believe we're just scratching the surface of that, but would you soften our hearts to accept that, to embrace that, to live it out, to squeeze all the juice out of it, to receive life, an abundance of life from you. Father, we surrender ourselves to you this morning. We invite you to work in us the ways that you see fit, the ways you desire. This just be something that closes the service, but let it be a continuation of what we've been taught.